God, believe this. God loved the world. God loves the world. We are the beloved. May the truth of this great love story shine through our worship today and renew our sense of calling.
So come, with your tiredness, your frustrations, your discouragements, come with your doubts, your fears, and your longings. Come to discover yet again how Jesus reveals God's love and mercy.
Come in friendship to God and to each other, and in friendship to the world, to listen for God's word to us, to offer our prayers, and to renew our calling. Friends of God, let us worship.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for the sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God.
Will you pray with me? Now, Father God, this morning we are here to worship you. So we just ask this morning that you help us set aside our distractions, whether in the week past or in the week to come, that you will help us to focus on you. God, I thank you for this time to gather together and lift up your name in praise, to lift up your name in prayer, and to open your word. Please bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. God greets us this morning with these words: grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. As you've been greeted by God, let's take a moment to greet and welcome those around us.
This is my Father's word, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's this world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds and carols raise the morning light, the lily white, declare the Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems up so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Our prayer through this next song is that through the highs and the lows of life, we will remember that all things will work together for those who love God, who have been called according to His purposes. That through it all, we need God. Lord, I need You.
Lord, I come. I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need You. My sin runs deep, Your grace is more. Where grace is found is where You are. And where You are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is right in me. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need every hour I need You. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need You. So teach my song to rise to You. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on You. Jesus, You're my hope and stay. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need You. If defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Before we open God's word, we're going to confess our sins. And we're called to do that through a couple verses this morning. First, Romans 3, verse 23, where it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That means every single one of us. But in 1 John 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we're going to do that this morning through a prayer of confession. Will you pray with me? We're going to start with Psalm 42. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. God, this morning we pray for forgiveness on the occasions when we measure success by the number of times we get our own way, or by the number of likes we get on our favorite social media platform. Lord, have mercy on us who are sinners. Lord, we pray for forgiveness for the times when we measure happiness by the number and price of our possessions. Christ, have mercy on us who are sinners. We pray for forgiveness for the days when we measure our faith by the number of people who speak well of us. Lord, have mercy on us who are sinners. Holy God, we thank you for our Savior, Christ Jesus, who uncovers our foolishness, exposes our self-deceits, and offers us an overflowing cup of saving grace. Please loosen the knots of anxiety or the shackles of pride which might hold us back from receiving your grace with open hearts and minds. Enable us to take up your salvation and live with the delight of those who are forgiven and set free through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. We're assured of our salvation in Romans 10, verse 9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then the keystone verse that we read as a call to confession is also an assurance. John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's it. We're forgiven and set free. There's nothing more that we need to do. You can't give more to get your salvation. You can't serve more to get your salvation. You can't evangelize more to get your salvation. You can't pray more to get your salvation. You can't, because Christ already did. That's the good news of the gospel. Thanks be to God. Now we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Luke. Starting with Luke 18, so if you have your Bible, open it. If you don't, you can open your phone Bible. I titled this message WWYD. You're probably used to seeing WWJD, maybe had a bracelet at one point, what would Jesus do? But this morning I want to ask you, what would you do? What would you do if you met Jesus? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about it and use two case studies. I want to use the rich young ruler that we're going to read about first. And then a story of the sinful woman that we'll read about. And we're going to compare and contrast those two a little bit. I'm a little nervous because this is going to be not quite stream of conscious because I have gone through it and put it all down on paper. But you're going to see a little bit how my mind works, which may be scary for you, but is also a little scary for me. But we'll get through it, and hopefully at the end it'll all be wrapped together with a nice bow and you'll see why we went the places we did. So let's start Luke 18 through 30, the rich young ruler. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will then have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he was sad because he was a man full of great wealth. And then let's flip to Luke 7. We're going to read 36 through 50. Luke 7, 36 through 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have answered, you have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say something among themselves. Who is this that even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these stories that we can read, the people that wrote them down, the truth of it in our lives today. God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth, the thoughts you've laid in my heart, will be clear, that they will bring you honor and glory, and help us live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what would you do? I don't know if you've seen that show. It's John Quinones. I don't actually know the name of it. But he puts regular people into situations where they have to make a decision. Right? It's very easy to sit back and pass judgment on things and say, wow, I would have done that, or I would have said this. But he puts people in the position where they actually have to do something, and then he goes back and talks to them, why didn't you do something, or why did you do something? Right, a couple examples. They'll show a parent leaving a car seat with a doll in a hot car, and then they'll see what people do. Do people go up to the lady or the dad, the mom or dad, and say, hey, you need to get that kid out of the car? Do they call the cops? What do they do? Or another one, they'll have a store patron go in and use a racial slur and see how people react, to see if people stand up, if they just whisper, or if they just walk out of the store. Because again, I think it's easy to sit back and say, I would have done this, or I would do that. But to be put in that place, to actually have to make a decision, to step up and say something or do something, is fundamentally different. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. What would you do if you met Jesus? Two case studies that we read already. One is the rich young ruler, the other the sinful woman. So we're going to tease a few things out of both of those stories, and then we're going to take a nice winding journey, and then we're going to pull it together back at the end. So first, the rich young ruler. A few things we got to get from here is, first, he approached Jesus. Right? He went and sought out Jesus. He didn't wait for Jesus to come to him. He didn't wait for Jesus to call him out of a tree or show up at his house. He went and found Jesus. And he wanted something, right? He said, what must I do to have eternal life? He was trying to get something out of this relationship with Jesus. He didn't just show up and say, hey, teach me, help me learn, help me understand. He said, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He clearly knew something about Jesus because he called him good, good teacher, which really means perfect. So he had some understanding. It's clear he knew the law or knew his Bible, because when Jesus said, hey, keep these laws, keep these rules, he said, hey, all those I've done since I was a kid. But Jesus looked in his heart, said, hey, give away all your money, because he knew he was holding on to it too tight. And what happened? He walked away empty-handed. He wanted Jesus to tell him, hey, you are a good person, You've done good things. You've obeyed the law. You're going to heaven. Jesus didn't do that. Right? And it's easy for us to sit here and say, well, yeah, he was holding on to his money too tight. But there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things that won't get us to heaven. There's a lot of things that won't save us. There are a lot of things that we may try to do to earn favor with God. A lot of things that we may work for to say, hey, if I just do this, if I just read my Bible more, if I just pray more, if I just evangelize more, if I just give more, I'll get to heaven. But all throughout Scripture, we see examples of this not working out. 2 Corinthians talks about people being false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Right? People out there preaching the gospel message, evangelizing, but they don't know Jesus. Ananias and Sapphira, right? They sold some land, gave a bunch of money to the church, but their hearts weren't in it. They lied, and they died. Matthew 7 is a fantastic passage. It's talking about the tree and the fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform miracles? I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And it doesn't matter what others think. They may think you are the best Christian in the world. And it doesn't matter. If you think about the Pharisee and the sinful man, the Pharisee standing on the street corner, thanking God that I'm not like this sinful person over here, everybody looked up to him. He knew his Bible. He was a religious leader. Everybody looked up to him. And the sinful man stood on the corner, beat his chest, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. One of them was forgiven. One of them wasn't. So there's a lot of things that we look at, that we may do, that we may try to do to earn favor with Jesus. Now let's look at the sinful woman. Things we're going to tease out of there. She also approached Jesus. Jesus didn't call her out of a crowd. Jesus didn't meet her at a well. She sought out Jesus. She went to a house where he was. She was an uninvited guest at a dinner party. But she didn't ask for anything. She didn't show up trying to get something from Jesus. She didn't show up with a crafty question to ask Jesus. She anointed Jesus with her tears, with perfume that she bought. And when it said she's a sinful woman, most likely she was a prostitute. And so the Pharisee knows what kind of woman she is and can't believe Jesus would have anything to do with this lady. But what she did, she loved Jesus. And she expressed her love through tears, through her perfume. So we've got two people. We've got two ends of the spectrum. We've got somebody that was a good, upstanding person in the community, a religious leader, somebody who knew the law, somebody who knew his Bible. Does that sound like anybody maybe sitting here? Know our laws, know our Bibles, know Jesus. And we've got somebody on the other end of the spectrum. Somebody who recognized the sin in her life, recognized who Jesus was, and went and talked to him. And so we've got two people. Why did they have different reactions? Tell you where I went next. I went to the parable of the sower. I'm just going to read the first few verses of that to set the table. That same day, Jesus went out to the lake, out of the house, and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him. He got into a boat, sat in it, and while all the people stood on the shore, he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell in good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And Jesus goes on to explain that parable. The seed eaten by the birds, people never really understand the gospel message. They hear it. They may hear it 100 times, but it never takes hold. The rocky soil, they receive it, but they never have true faith. They never really understand what it means. The thorns, they receive it. They want to follow it, but they end up following the world, and then the good soil believes and bears fruit. And I want to talk about those just a little bit more. the birds, the people that never understand it, that seed that gets eaten before it takes root. A number of reasons I think people fall into that category. First, they say, hey, I'm good enough, right? I do enough good things. I really don't need God, right? I volunteer at the local charity. I feed the homeless. I support a child in wherever. I'm kind to my neighbors. I help out where I can. I don't break the law. They think I'm good enough. I don't need God. Maybe they fear social rejection. I was talking with a group of folks at work this week about people who today we have very, very little persecution. When you think about what people who accepted Jesus or had to go out and accept Jesus in the past, how they were persecuted, life could be taken. We live in a country where we don't have to worry about that. The worst we have to worry about is maybe people making fun of us a little bit. Maybe people say, this is the end of my fun, right? I like to go have fun, and all Christianity is a list of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And so they don't want to have anything to do with God. Maybe they question God's love. How can God love me? Maybe the opposite. I'm good enough. Maybe I'm too bad. I am such a sinner. I am so bad that God can't love even me. Or maybe they sit back and say, you know what? You can't prove it. And if you can't prove it, I'm not going to believe it. Right? So there's a whole host of reasons that I think people never take home the gospel. Next, we have the rocky soil. They receive the gospel, but never have true faith. These are people, I think, tend to follow the latest fad. Whatever's cool, whatever's mainstream, whatever's accepted, that's what they're going to do. And that might be or may have been Christianity at some point. Maybe it won't be. They want to fit in. That's what they want. They just want to be seen as normal. So if it's normal to follow God, that's what they're going to do. They're emotional, but not discerning. I'll tell you a story. I was at Promise Keepers a number of years ago. I don't know the last time it was in Des Moines. It was quite a while ago. I went there with my dad, and we're sitting there, and it's time. They have an altar call, right? And so a guy next to me raises his hand, and we're talking during the break. I said, so where are you from? And I found out where he's from. I said, so what brings you here? He goes, oh, this is the sixth time I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior at Promise Keepers, and every time I leave, I fall away. Right? All emotion. All emotion. That's all he had. Next, the thorns. They receive it, but they follow the world. And there's a list of things that you can put up here. I just threw four of them down. It could be your money, could be your job, could be your toys, could be your hobbies, your vices, whatever they are. You want, people in this category want to follow Jesus, but the pull of the world is too much for them. And as I was thinking about this, I have a minister I listen to a lot. He likes to say, your citizenship is in heaven. Your residence is on earth. Kind of like you live in a home, but when you're traveling, maybe you stay in a motel. That's this world. Ultimately, we're going to end up living in heaven, and we know the expectation, and we know what it's going to be like. And so we should live as if we're in heaven. He likes to say, you need to live kingdom down, not culture up. We know the right way to live. It's the things of the world that choke it out. And then finally, the good soil receives and grows, and the Holy Spirit is at work. The seed's been planted, maybe by somebody. The seed's been watered, maybe by another, and harvested by somebody. But the Holy Spirit is the one that softens the heart. So, this is a warning sign for you. It shouldn't get too uncomfortable. I just need a little audience participation, and you can blame Dale Meyer for this. Dale, about 15 years ago, we had a Bible study. I think we probably met 10 o'clock at night, because those of you who don't know Dale doesn't get up early. And so we had a late-at-night Bible study, and he asked the question, if you put the worst person you could think of on one side of the spectrum and Jesus on the other, so worst person ever, you can think of whoever that is, Hitler, whoever, and Jesus on the other side, where do you draw your line? Some of you are thinking, oh, kind of like Jesus. Maybe some of you think like I'm like the worst person. Others are thinking, boy, I hate it when he asks me questions. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to think about it. Because I don't care where you put your name on that line, where you put your name on that continuum. The chasm between you and Jesus is so great, there's nothing you can do. If you are not perfect, you are so far from Jesus, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's no way for you to bridge that gap. James tells us that if you've broken one law, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. And there's no way that you can do enough to bridge the gap between you and Jesus. And I thought, well, yeah, we're totally depraved, right? We are born sinful. We are slaves to sin. That means we are unable to do any good. Romans 6. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Ephesians tells us that we are dead in our transgressions and sin. Dead in our transgressions and sin. Right? We are totally depraved. And the same guy I listened to said, you're not as bad as you could possibly be. You're as bad off as you could possibly be. You're not as evil as you could possibly be, but every part of you is evil, right? You don't go around trying to do as many bad things as you could possibly do, yet nothing you do in God's eyes is good. Right? That's what it means to be totally depraved. And so again, I'm thinking about the rich young ruler and the sinful woman. And right embedded in Jesus, in the story of the sinful woman, Jesus tells a story of two people who owed debts. One of them had a big debt, one of them had a small debt. Both canceled, right? We all owe a debt to God. Because we're not perfect, we are separated from God. And we owe him a debt. And our debts are not all the same. Jesus makes that clear in this story. Somebody owed 50, somebody owed 500. Maybe you live a pretty good life, maybe you don't, maybe you didn't. But the thing we all have in common, none of us can pay that debt. It is too big for any one of us. But the good news is Jesus paid it for us, right? He came down from heaven. He lived a life he shouldn't have had to live, died a death that we deserved to give us life. And if you're forgiven, and you understand what that means, you'll love Jesus. You see that in the sinful woman. She understood her sin. She understood the debt she owed God. And she understood she couldn't pay it herself. But she understood who Jesus was, and she loved him accordingly. The rich young ruler, he thought he had done enough. He thought he had followed the law enough. He thought he had done enough good things. Didn't think he needed Jesus. She had a childlike faith. He didn't. You know, I love doctrine. And that Wednesday morning group will know. I love to debate, discuss, argue, some would say. I love doctrine. But it's not the end-all, be-all. Right? I think some people fall in love with Calvinism so much, they forget to love Jesus, right? The doctrine for me is pretty basic. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God created the world. He's good. He's sovereign. We're not. We were born sinful. We commit sin. And salvation is through Jesus alone, right? The rest of it, I love. I think it is important. But there are some core key things that really drive home and set Christianity apart. And whether you're Arminian or Calvin, right, we focus on that. It's a good discussion. I enjoy it. I think it affects how you live your life, but it doesn't affect where you're going for eternity. And so while I love it, I would love to debate it with anybody that wants to. I find it fascinating, entertaining, enjoyable. Grow. It helps me grow. It's not the end-all, be-all. What the sinful woman had, she loved Jesus. I think we can take that a step further easily to love people. First and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. And so whether you want to talk about one-handed salvation or two-handed salvation, it's important, it helps, it affects how you live your life, it affects how you read the Bible. But the default for me is to love God and love people. Whether it should be one service or two, I'd say love Jesus, love people. Whether we sing hymns or praise songs, Love Jesus, love people. What is the chief end of man from the Westminster Catechism? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Right? Romans 11, 1 Corinthians 10, Psalm 73. And the interesting thing, and it all circles back, when you love God, love people, that whole list of things that we said won't save you, start to come back into play. Right? You study your Bible. I remember talking to somebody who wasn't a Christian, but wanted to become one. And he said, the best way I could figure out how to get to know somebody is to read about him, to get to know him. And so he said, I started reading my Bible. I started trying to understand who Jesus is because I wanted to have a relationship with him. Right? If you love God, you will study your Bible. Psalm 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. If you love God and love people, you will share the gospel. We all know the Great Commission, right? Go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think it makes a lot of us a little uncomfortable, though, right? Having to go out and talk about my faith. I can tell you, I had a good friend who was raised Catholic, and I just peppered him with questions about the Catholic faith. I was new to principal. You know my story. I grew up in Edgerton, Dort College. Didn't know there were atheists or Muslims that really existed in the world. I mean, I'd heard them talked about, but I'd never met any of them. And then I get to principal, and all these people are true, and all these conversations I have to have. And so I peppered this person about the Catholic faith. Probably 4 weeks worth of questions. And he patiently answered every question. Then he looks at me and goes, so tell me what you believe. And the first question, or first word out of my mouth was, the. It was hard. I coached a 4-year-old soccer team, and Finley was on that team, and there was a young German expat on the team. We weren't very good, but we had one kid that was really good, and he was from Germany, and his name was Matteo, and I may have shared this story with you before. But Matteo was really good, so I always liked to have, even as a four-year-old soccer, I was still pretty competitive, right? So there was one game where Matteo's parents could get him to the game, but they couldn't drive him home because they had two other kids that they had to go get. And so being the great coach that I am, I said, I will gladly drive Matteo home. So the soccer game happened. Honestly, don't know whether we win or lost, but we're driving home. Finley and Matteo are in the back seat of my car. And Finley starts evangelizing to Matteo. Says, Matteo, where do you go to school? And he says, well, I go to Webster. Finley says, oh, do they have Bible stories at your school? Matteo says, I do not know what you're talking about. Finley said, well, Bible stories tell us about Jesus. I do not know who he is. Well, Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. Matteo pauses, says, now I am really confused. Finley doesn't miss a beat and says, well, I guess you're just going to go to hell then. Maybe not the best clothes, but she took the first step, right? You can take the first step to talk about Jesus, about what he's done for you, about who he is in your life. If you love God, if you love people, you will obey the law. Any cadets, anybody my age, you grew up, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? Pretty straightforward. If you love God and love people, you will give. Luke 7, verse 43, which we read. Luke 21, verse 4, good verses. If you love God, you will serve others. James 1, 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. To look after orphans and widows. If you love God, you will serve. Galatians 5, verse 13 says it's quite simply, serve one another in love. And if you love God and if you love others, other people will know. They'll be able to tell by the way you live your life. John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. What would you do if you met Jesus? Would you be like the sinful woman? Or would you be like the rich young ruler? I think it's so easy for us to look down on people like the rich young ruler. I think it's easiest to look down on the Israelites and say, how could they screw up time and time again? How could they be so stupid? We look at David dancing before the Lord with all his might, and his wife Michal looking down and with disdain, with contentment. And we think, how could she do that? But really, if you put yourself in those, either one of those, and you think, and you're honest with yourself, who are you more like? Are you going to dance before the Lord with all your might? So what would you do if you met Jesus? The rich young ruler or the sinful woman? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so I just leave you again with a question. What would you do if you met Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this day. Thank you for a chance to open your word. God, I just pray whatever brings you honor and glory that came out of my mouth this morning, you'll work into our hearts, into our lives, into our minds, and it'll affect how we treat everybody we come into contact with, God. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an opportunity to continue worshiping with our offering. Our offering is for Resonate Global Mission. Please give as the Lord has blessed you, and please take the friendship folders from the middle and pass them to the outside. Dear God, again, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the shining sun. It just reminds us that you make all things new, that you give life, and you are the author of it all, God. This morning we approach you with and pray for our parents, our brothers and sisters, our friends, our family, God, and we just lift them up. Lord, we pray for Drew Geiser, who had another surgery on his leg. Just pray for healing, for patience for a young boy to be able to be in a cast for 6 weeks. Just give him patience, God, and Justin and Lisa as well. Please help the healing process to go well and the leg to heal in the right position so that he can walk. Please be with Mike Rye and Winnie as Mike's going through treatment for cancer. Please give them patience. Please give them peace. Please give them comfort. Thank you for them. Thank you for all they do for your church here in West Des Moines, for Crossroads, and enable us to serve them. Again, I just pray for peace and contentment and trust as they go down this path. Lord, please be with Glenn Summers and the Summers family as Glenn was moved to Edgewater. Please, again, peace and contentment for him. We know change is hard for all of us. Just help that process to go well. Help him to find peace. And God, we rejoice with Ron Bogards that his mother, Maddie, had a successful hip replacement surgery and that she's home already. We thank you for the doctors. We thank you for the procedures. We thank you for your healing touch. God, there's so much going on in our lives, and we're all running 100 miles an hour this direction and that, and we pass each other sometimes. We don't get a chance to connect. We don't get a chance to catch up. We don't get a chance to share what's going on in our lives. But you know. You know the recess of our hearts, what our biggest concerns are, what our biggest fears are, what our biggest joyful moments are. And so we lift those up to you this morning too, God. Please meet every one of us where we are and stand and fill the need that we have. We thank you for being a God who sees all, who knows all, who's everywhere, who's all powerful, and yet a God who loves us. A God who stoops down, who came to this earth to die on the cross so that our sin may be forgiven. And we thank you most of all for that. We thank you for the sacrifice Jesus made so that our sins are forgiven. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Any announcements this morning? Two things to note and hold in your prayers. The synod meeting begins this week. Synod is the denominational meeting for the Christian Reformed Church. And then just pray for the congregational meeting that's upcoming, that that we will bend our hearts and minds to the Lord's will and that we will follow it openly. All right, if there are no announcements, will you rise for our call to worship? And I'll invite the praise team to come forward. Our call to worship, our benediction. Will you rise for our benediction? Which comes from Revelation 21. Go now from this service of worship to the service of God's people near and far, refreshed by the living water that Jesus offers to you. Listen for the parched voices of the least of these. Search out the dry places and the arid souls, and become for them a spring of living water. And as you go, may the blessings of the God of life, the Christ of love, and the Spirit of grace be upon you this day and forevermore. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavens.